Revelation chapter 7 is our scripture today. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel rise up from the east who had the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels, "Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the slaves of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation. I'll read that again because too many people think only the 144,000. Listen to it. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation to our God and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne. The elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces and worshiped God. Then one of the elders asked me, "Who are these people robed in white, and where did they come from?" "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his sanctuary. The Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Lead your wandering quickly come to our darkness.
Revelation chapter 7 gives us a further glimpse into the great tribulation period. Actually, I think it's, as H.A. Ironside and some others have described it, like a parenthesis. It really doesn't follow sequentially from what we've read before. We saw the four horsemen galloping out, and kind of the tribulation period from the beginning to the end, really, or at least to the, you know, I guess we could say the good part or the bad part, however you want to look at it. And so here we have kind of a pause in the action, if you will. So I believe it's before the Great Tribulation has actually commenced, or right at the beginning. But we have a picture of those who have come through on the other side, I believe. So it's kind of a little bit confusing, I think, maybe. It's confusing to a person who's reading this and looking for some kind of historical sequence. It's kind of a, you know, God wants us to know how everything's going to end up. And he wants us to know that we are on the victory side. That even though things look like they're bad, and then, you know, chapter 6, that looks very bleak. Talking about a worldwide depression such as the world has never seen. Chaos in the earth. All kinds of cataclysms, earthquakes. And I mean, it's like we have now only multiplied maybe 100 times worse. And it's worldwide. Now, that's what we looked at in chapter 7. And I think God gave us this little bit of a break here to reassure us that things are going to work out according to His plan, that He is still in control, and that He is going to bring about a victory, His victory. And He's going to bring His people through this awful period of the Great Tribulation. Now, I've shared before that I don't believe that we who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ today will go through the tribulation. I believe that's why God gave us that fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, which says that We who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, along with those who have died and gone before, trusting in Jesus. The Bible also tells us that there's one of the seven churches, the Church of Philadelphia, that God says, I will keep you out of that hour of tribulation that is going to come upon the earth. So there are some other scriptures too, but I believe that the Bible teaches very clearly that we are not children of wrath, that we will not endure the wrath of God. However, during that tribulation period, there will be those that are saved. Now, I want to be quick to add that I think it is so important that if we have turned away from the good news of Jesus and his salvation in this age of grace, we will have no assurance that we're going to be saved in that terrible period. I mean, it'll be 100 times worse than things are today. If you think it's bad now, I mean, we haven't seen nothing yet. We're not going to see that. If you love Jesus, if you trusted him as your Savior, we'll see it from up there. Here we have a glimpse into the victory won during that period. Kind of the, you know, God wants us to see the end to reassure us that things are going to be as he plans them. He is still going to have the victory. Well, in verse 2 of chapter 7, and I want to encourage you to have your Bibles open because I couldn't put every word up there, and you may not be able to read that anyway. So if you have a Bible that you can read, it would really help you to kind of fill in the details as we go along. I didn't put every verse in the passage that Brother Curtis read even. So we're going to look quickly at this 7th chapter. But in verse 2, it talks about another angel who cried out in a loud voice to the four angels. Now, I believe that these are the four angels that God put in charge of the events of the tribulation. And he said, and I think in verse 2 there, it says, I saw another angel rise up from the east. And I was reading a commentary by J.A. Sice, a very well-known preacher of the last, actually not even the last century, but the century before that, so none of us would remember him. But he wrote about how he believed that this could be Jesus, because the Bible speaks of him as the day star, which is the sun, and the sun, of course, rises in the east. Well, we don't know that for certain, but here he says, I saw this angel rise up from the east who had the seal of the living God, and he cried out to a loud voice to the four angels who were empowered to harm the earth and the sea. Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the servants of God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. And that number was, of course, 144,000. And as you may know, this has been very controversial. There have been many cults that have been started thinking, very humbly thinking, we're one of the 144,000. You're not. Poor you. You know, I think it really is pride. Because the Bible is very clear who these 144,000 are. Now, do we believe the Bible is the Word of God? Then I think we have to conclude that these are who the Bible says they are, the sons of Israel. And it names the tribes. I think it was H.A. Ironside who said he would frequently have people come up to him and say, well, you know, I'm one of the 144,000. And he'd look at them, and they didn't look Jewish, I guess. And he said, well, which tribe? Anyway, you already know how I believe about this. We're going to look here at lessons that we can learn from these great tribulation saints. Now, you may think, well, you know, this doesn't really have to do with me, so, you know, why study? Well, I think it does have something to do with you, because the God that is described here is the same God with whom we have to do. We can learn a lot, I think, about God as we study the 7th chapter. Now, that's just, you know, aside from the fact that this is part of the Scriptures, part of the Word of God, we should study for that reason. But what can we learn from these great tribulation saints? There's the Jewish component that we're going to look at. There's also the Gentile multitude. Now, the multitude, I think, actually includes Jews and Gentiles. We'll get to that in just a moment. But I want us to look here, first of all, at the meaning, or the seal, rather. The seal of their protection. The meaning of the Greek word there that's translated seal in most translations, if you have another translation, I don't know what it would be, but Generally, they translate this, translators do, as seal. And I'm interested to learn. I like studying word meanings, etymologies. I like dictionaries with etymologies in it. I like even the word etymology. It rolls off your tongue. But the meaning of the root Greek word is to fence in, sealing the servants of God on their forehead. And meaning of fence in. Well, it actually means a seal. It's kind of a derived meaning. But the original root word meant, had this meaning, to fence in, kind of the idea of, I think, protecting. Now, isn't that interesting? That God put his seal of protection upon these 144,000. Now, we don't know about the others. Now, I think this is right at the beginning of the tribulation. A couple chapters later, we come across these 144,000 again. They're described as, in a way that would lead me, and to many, I think anyone who had studied the book of Revelation and just kind of find the meaning that's there on the surface, that these are Jewish evangelists. And their purpose seems obvious to me, that their purpose is to be like Paul and others of the apostles of the New Testament period, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, if Paul, if God used him in such a remarkable way, and I know he had companions, he had Silas, he had Timothy, he had Luke and Barnabas, and I'm sure many others, and he would say, we're not the only ones. There was Apollos, there was Peter, certainly, there were the others of the 12 or the 11 that were left, but still a very small number. Think of the impact that 144,000 Jewish believers in the Messiah Jesus will make upon this earth. Nothing like it had ever happened and will ever happen again. God wants to have a harvest, especially of his own people. Now, this time is called the time of Jacob's trouble. It'll be like the Holocaust, only worse. You know, I wish I could say otherwise, but I believe that there is a Holocaust coming, and that's why Jesus, or that's why the Scripture tells us to flee from the wrath to come. To flee from the wrath to come, because it's going to be a terrible time of God's wrath poured out upon this earth. But there will be this 144,000 that will be sealed. There will be a selection of the 144,000. These are Jewish believers, or Jewish people, and they became believers in Jesus Christ. If you'll read down the list there, it begins with Judah. You know that Judah wasn't the firstborn, but he obtained the right of firstborn. God gave it to him, and David was from Judah. Our Lord was descended from David, and of course of the tribe of Judah. And then you go down the list there, you find Manasseh, but you don't find Ephraim. Well, Manasseh and Ephraim were the sons of Joseph. Well, you do find Joseph. So you can assume perhaps that Joseph is Ephraim. Manasseh, of course, the other tribe of Joseph. The tribe of all the others are mentioned there, except for one. Does anybody see an omission there? I thought you'd know that, Pat. Pat said Dan. Why do you suppose Dan isn't mentioned? Well, I have a theory about it. And I believe that the reason why Dan is not mentioned is that because Dan was the first of the tribes in idolatry. It was a tribe that God said would be like a serpent biting at the heels of passersby. There's the belief among the Jewish rabbis that the Messiah will come, or the false Messiah, the Antichrist, will come from the tribe of Dan. So perhaps that's the reason. Now, I have a reason here given by J.A. Sice, another commentator, and he finds meaning in each of the names that as they are listed. He said Judah means confession or praise of God. Reuben, visiting, viewing the sun. Gad means a company. And he goes down the list there of what these names mean. And he said we'd put these several things together in their order, and we have described to us. Confessors or praisers of God, looking upon the sun, a band of blessed ones, wrestling with forgetfulness, hearing and obeying the word, cleaving unto the reward of a shelter and home, and addition, sons of the day, of God's right hand, begotten in the extremity of age. Well, that last one, maybe you picked up, a begotten in the extremity of age. Of course, this is the end of the ages, this period called the Great Tribulation. Well, that's just one interpretation. But obviously, these are Jewish people. Right? It names the tribes, 12,000 from each of the tribes. Now, that seems arbitrary, perhaps, but God said that he would do it. I just believe that, as the Word of God says, that there will be 144,000. And these 144,000 were sealed because of the terrible Holocaust that will ensue. God wanted to complete his harvest. And this is the kind of God that we have, a God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what can we learn from this? Well, I believe we can learn something about the faithfulness of God, how he is faithful to his covenant, how when he said that he would bless his people Israel, and that was a covenant that would never expire. It would never end. And here we see God bringing about the fulfillment of his covenant, his Old Testament covenant with Israel. So there's a protection here. And in that protection, or in that number that were saved, not only were there Jewish, there were Gentile believers. Here it says an innumerable multitude. Now, I kind of think that these include not only the Gentile believers who come to faith because of the witness of the 144,000, but I think other Jewish people will be saved as well. So I don't think that that we can conclude necessarily that there will only be 144,000 of the Jewish people saved during the tribulation. Again, you know of some cults that believe that 144,000 will be saved, and they are one of the 144,000. One cult, once they passed that 144,000 mark in membership, they had to kind of revise their beliefs a little bit. But it's very obvious to me, and I think anyone who will be fair and open-minded in coming to this book, to understand that these are Jewish people that are being spoken of here. So there are Jews, there are Gentiles, an innumerable multitude, it says, that are apparently saved by the preaching of the 144,000. John asked, who are these people? Or one of the elders asked him, who are these people robed in white and where did they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. And he told me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And for this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his sanctuary. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. And we'll speak about that in just a moment, what that means. But there's a protection here. There's a praise that we can learn from. If we could look at that next scripture there. Put my specs on. A vast multitude which no one could number, John writes, cried out, salvation to our God and to the Lamb. Now I want us to pause right there and think about what they were doing there. Well, they were praising. And I think that even though I believe that this is a picture of the tribulation saints, and I don't believe that we are going to be among this group here, we are seeing, like John did, we are seeing this before us. We will see it from up there. So not only will there be an innumerable multitude that will be saved during that tribulation period, again, don't you see the goodness and the grace of God working even among or in this terrible period that is called the time of Jacob's trouble, the time when his wrath and judgment will be poured out on the earth. His purpose is to save. He is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, but that all should come to repentance. So they are standing there, this multitude standing. And what we can learn from that, I believe, is that standing is the proper posture for praise. Now, maybe you can praise sitting down. But one reason why we stand in a worship service, for example, and some churches stand the whole time. So be thankful. Be thankful that you don't have to stand the whole time. And you don't have to stand at all if you can't. But if you can, I think it just makes it easier. It makes the praise easier. Here they were standing. There were no chairs, evidently, there. I don't know that they don't have chairs in heaven. I think they probably do. But they were standing there, praising. I think about how when Peter and John came to the temple, you may recall in recorded in Acts chapter 3, that they met a lame man there as they entered the temple. And Peter said to him, he was begging. And Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have we none. But what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And he rose. And it says he went walking and leaping and praising God. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. I think, you know, we're going to be resting too. We won't just be, you know, standing the whole time. But, I mean, if we do, we won't be tired. God will give us the strength. We'll have different bodies, obviously. We'll be wanting to do that. We'll just be worshiping the Lord and serving Him. We can learn from their standing. We can learn from their saving. This is the reason for praise God's salvation. If we could look at verses 10 and 14 there. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, don't you know that there was no insincerity there? That there was no just kind of perfunctory going through the motions, kind of worshiping by ritual? But they worship God for His salvation. These are the ones that He brought through that terrible period called the Great Tribulation, who had washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb. They had professed faith in Jesus in a terrible time, a time even worse than the terrible persecutions under the Roman emperors. There was 10 of them, and they were Christians were thrown to lions. They were treated, even in the day of Paul, he said, like the offscouring of the earth. And so they'll be praising God for His salvation. They'll be saying, "We cannot remain silent and praise. Just try it." I mean, you can smile. You can, just let somebody read your mind. You know, God can read minds. But He wants to hear from our lips praise. And so here we find this multitude in heaven praising. We can learn from their praise. We can learn from their privilege. If we could look there at the closing part of the chapter there. It says, for this reason, in verse 15, "For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His sanctuary. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. No longer will they hunger, and no longer will they thirst. No longer will the sun strike them or any heat. Because the Lamb who is in the center of the throne, who is at the center of the throne." Did you remember I shared kind of a conviction I had about, you know, where this Lamb was standing? Some translations say He was standing between the throne and the four living creatures. Well, I believe that He was actually standing in the center of the throne, as it translates it here. "Standing in the center, who is at the center of the throne, will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of living waters. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." You know, call me obsessive. I just think that this shows that Jesus is God, standing in the center of the throne. The Lamb who is at the center of the throne, it says, will shepherd them. Doesn't that call to mind the shepherd psalm, as it's called, Psalm 23, where David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." There's a privilege here. We can learn from their privilege. And in that privilege, there is service. Service is a privilege. Even Jesus said, "I came not to be ministered unto or to serve, but to give my life a ransom for many." And I just love what the Scripture says about my Lord, that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He wanted to get back to heaven. He knew that that was His eternal home. That's where He came from. The Bible says, out of the ivory palaces He came. And He came into this world to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And so should we not, if we love Jesus, love His heart, love what He loves to do. He loves to serve. Serving is a privilege. I served in the Navy. Some of you served in the military. I was given the name and address of Chris. Chris Case, who just recently went in the Navy. And would it be all right if I shared this with anyone, Diane, that would like to just kind of write an encouraging note to Chris? But it's a privilege to serve in our nation's armed forces. A service, we call it. So there's that service in that privilege. There's shelter. And I take that from what the Scripture says here in verse 16. If you'll look there, it says, they will no longer will they hunger. No longer will they thirst. No longer will the sun strike them or any heat. And I love a verse that's found in Isaiah chapter 4, 6, which says, there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. That's what Jesus wants to be to you. That's what He is to this multitude of tribulation saints. It says, no longer will they hunger. Do you remember in the last chapter we read about how during that awful period of time there would be a great famine upon the earth? I think some of these probably died of hunger. They were probably starved to death because they couldn't get a, you know, whatever the mark of the beast is. And say it's a, well, you know, we have the technology now to put your, I guess your credit card number right on your forehead. And a scanner could read it. And some say that's the only way to avoid this situation now where we have stolen identities. It's just rampant. It's going to happen. That's what the Bible says. And incidentally, I'm not sure what that mark or that seal on the foreheads of God's servants is, but it'll be different, obviously. I remember a reading in the Old Testament that the priest wore a plate right up there on their forehead that said, Holy to the Lord. Now, it was written in Hebrew, so only a Hebrew-speaking person could read it, I suppose. But we don't know exactly what that is. It may just be what God sees and nobody else sees. It may be like Moses, who the Bible says when he went up to the mountain, his face glowed because he was so close to God, that the light of God, God who is light, just flooded his being. So we don't know what that is, but God will shelter them during that period, and God will supply their needs certainly during the period of the Great Tribulation. But I believe this is speaking not only of that period, but of eternity. In verse 17, it says, because the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them, He will guide them to springs of living water. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. We can learn from these tribulation saints about the continued grace of God and the privilege of knowing Him and serving Him through Jesus Christ.